All right. Well, it is good to see you all this morning, and such a crowd of people. We even had to turn the heat down. You guys are heating this place up. How many people made spicy chili today? A little bit. We got a couple little bit of spices. Good, because then there'll be something good. I am excited for what's going to happen. The chili cook-off is great, and every year I enjoy tasting what people have done. And it's not that I'm going to move through the sermon fast today to get us there, but I want to get to the point with you, and we're talking about the gospel and the necessity of the gospel. Why do we need the gospel, and what is the gospel? And we'll get to that. I read a story this week in Apple News. I don't know if you ever go to news, and I just like to go through and read stories, and there's a podcast about my unknown hero, my unsung hero, and people are telling stories of what happened. So there's this woman that wrote in and told a story of when she was in New York. She's living in New Jersey, and she worked in Manhattan. And so it was in the 1970s, and she finished work. She got to the train station, and she missed her train. So I didn't live in New York in the 1970s. I didn't frequent the train stations, but apparently there's not some not-so-good people there. And so she found a phone booth. She went in the phone booth, and how many people are like, what is a phone booth? The teenager's like, what is a phone booth? It's the thing that Superman changed in. But it didn't make any sense because it was all glass, so you know his secret identity was gone. But she went in the phone booth, and she called her husband and told him that she had missed the train. She's going to be a little bit late, but she'll be home. And so she hung up the phone, and as she turned around, she can see a group of tall, angry-looking men surrounding her. And she just started getting frightened, like, what are these people going to do to me? And so as she's beginning to panic and wonder what's going to happen, all of a sudden, she hears a voice screaming, coming down the down at the train station, down the alleyway, and she hears this voice. And as the voice is coming closer, she says, "The men just parted like the Red Sea." And here comes this well-dressed man in a suit and everything, and he opens up the phone booth door and grabs her by the arm, and he's like, "Dear, what are you doing wandering away? I told you that if you keep doing this, we're going to miss our train. Now come on, let's go, and we need to get back to our train so we don't miss our train." So he takes her out of the phone booth and walks her away from the group of angry-looking men to find a train station, and he waits with her, and he's talking the whole time in a loud voice, gets her to the train station, makes sure she gets on the next train he doesn't get on, and then he just walks away. Terrifying, right? If you were that woman, I don't care if you were a woman or a man at that point, if a bunch of angry-looking people that look like they want to hurt you surround you in a phone booth that don't exist anymore, but think about it. Maybe you're thinking, I can take out one or two of them, but 8 or 10, I don't know. And I can see all of her worst nightmares working through in her head and what's going to happen. She must have been panicking. And then someone she doesn't know, a complete stranger, steps in and rescues her. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. The only difference between the two stories is the woman happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time doing something innocent. You and I invited the angry-looking crowd of people to come. And we do that through our own sin, the Bible says. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today is what is the gospel and why is the gospel so important and why do I need it? So for those of you that are visiting today or maybe it's your first time or you come for the chili cook-off, we're studying through a book in the Bible called Galatians. And there's two parts of the Bible, there's Old Testament and New Testament, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but in the New Testament you have these books like Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and all these things. Really they are letters written to different churches. Not necessarily books, but they're letters. And they're mostly written by a man named Paul. Now, Paul was someone that God called to go throughout the Roman Empire and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And as he did that and people came to faith in Jesus, he helped establish and build churches. And so as he went on and established the church and leaders, he'd go on to the next region, and this was his model. But he'd always check back in to see, hey, what's going on? How are the churches doing? What's happening? How can I encourage you? How can I build you up? How can I warn you not to fall away? That's what the letters are really all about. It's Paul checking in with all the churches and people he's been with. And Galatians is no different. He's checking in with them. And really what he's heard is, you're falling away from the gospel I told you about. That Jesus sets us free from sin. Jesus sets us free from the burden and obligation of trying to earn our own righteousness and our own good standing with God, that it comes by God's grace. And so you accepted that, but now there's a group that's coming in and telling you, no, you've got to do this and this and this and that in order to earn God's grace. And why are you falling away from that? So that's what Galatians is all about. That's what we're stepping into today. And so what I want you to see today, kind of the bottom line, because Paul's going to get to the nitty-gritty, is this, that God's grace will lift us where our own efforts fall flat. That's what the gospel is all about, that God's grace will lift us where our own efforts fall flat. And so that's what I want to be talking about. That's where we'll kind of be going today. And as we get ready for that, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 through 21. I'm going to have Gabe Romero come up to read that. And as he's coming up, I want you to know that we're kind of in the middle of a thought. That right before this, Paul was talking about how he met Peter. Like, Peter's like, Peter is the guy. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's one of Jesus' top three disciples. And when he gets to this area, he sees Peter hanging out with like the normal people, the Gentiles is what the Bible calls them. And everything's good. But as soon as like the Jewish crowd comes in, Peter steps away from the normal people and only hangs out with the Jewish people. You're the Jewish people today, Gabe. Oh. And so you're good. You don't have to walk away. Yeah. Like, I don't want to be a part of this. And so Paul's like, Peter, what are you doing? You can't be a hypocrite like that. You can't turn away from these people because another group of people came in. Hey, the gospel is grace for everybody. I don't care what their heritage is. I don't care what their financial standing is. I don't care where anything is. It's God's grace for free for all who would believe in him. And there's no separation. So Peter, you can't step away. And your background and my background, they have nothing to do with this. And so we're kind of picking up in the middle of that thought. What we like to do is we like to stand as we read from Scripture. So if you wouldn't mind standing this morning, Gabe Romero is on our leadership team, and he is going to read our passage this morning.
All right, from Galatians 2, 15 to 21. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I may live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in the earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Lord, I thank you for just allowing us to gather today, and ask that you just open our hearts and that we hear the message that you prepared through Brian, but taking that and just using this amazing time of fellowship that just such a large group of people have gathered and just sharing the word today, Lord, just continuing to take that out through the week and letting it carry us, Lord. It's your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. You can have a seat, church. Man, there's some good stuff in this passage, and I love it. And I want to kind of unpack a little bit. What is Paul writing there? What is he saying? What is he saying to the church 2,000 years ago? But what is he saying to us today as well? And keep in mind as we work through this, and you see it in the passage, and we'll see it, that God's grace will lift us where our own efforts fall flat. Okay? And so the first point I want you to see is this. Without Jesus, we are wrong with God. And you're like, Pastor, that kind of doesn't sound grammarly correct. And I know we have preschool teachers in here that are like, we don't even teach our kids to talk like that. But it's okay. Just work with me. Without Jesus, we are wrong with God. And what do I mean by that? Four different times in these six verses, four different times, Paul references the idea of getting right with God. And Jesus makes us right with God. And through faith in Jesus, we're made right with God. And Jesus makes us right with God. And so the conclusion is if Jesus makes us right with God and we don't have Jesus, then we're wrong with God without him. Does that make sense? And I know you're like, is there a better way to phrase that? There is, but we're going to go with that. And what makes somebody wrong with God? Our sin does. Our sin makes us wrong with God. And why is this a big deal? Why is it important? Because our sin, it damages that relationship with God. It breaks that relationship with God. It hinders that relationship with God. It becomes broken and it becomes wrong. It's like having Wi-Fi at your house and you know it's being fed and you know you've got the router and you know you've got the modem and you know you've got all that, but the Wi-Fi isn't working. How frustrating is that when it's not working? Because you know something is wrong and it's not working. That's what happens between us and God without Jesus in the picture. All the pieces are there, but something is wrong. It's not working, and it's not happening. Our communication is hindered. And the Bible actually declares, get this, that without Jesus, we're enemies to God. And you might not see yourself as an enemy to God, but that's what the Bible declares, and that's how the Bible portrays us. And you might not think that's a big deal, and you think, why does that matter anyway? From my understanding of reading the Bible, and I found it to be a pretty accurate and pretty reliable source, that it might not seem like that big of a deal now, but at the end of time, when our lives pass away, each and every one of us are going to stand before God, and we all have to give an account for every word and every thought and every action and maybe every inaction that we've ever taken. And just one of those wrongs, we can have everything else right, but just one of those being wrong would disqualify us and make us wrong with God. And yet Jesus can make us right with God. That's why it matters. Ephesians 2:12 says this: remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Alienated, separated, and without hope. Without Christ, that's the position we have in this world and with God. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't like having a relationship that's in the wrong. How many people pleasers do I have in here? Good. Some of you think you're a people pleaser, but you're not, because if you didn't raise your hand, you're not pleasing me, so you're not really a people pleaser. It's just how it works. People pleasers, do you like being in a relationship that's wrong with somebody? Drives me insane, because I want everything to be okay. I want everyone to like me. I want it to all be good. And sometimes it can't. Sometimes it's hard. And I've shared this with our church before, but I'm going to share it with you. Years ago, my sister was dating this gentleman, who's now her husband, thankfully. But in the early stages of dating, we had a little scuffle. And we were wrestling over a TV remote control during an SC football game. And so, I know, it's not that, it seems funny. I thought I was coming at it as fun, but he took it as me attacking him, and it created this tension, like the hostile tension. And it was, it strained their relationship, and it really broke, it hindered my relationship with my sister, but I had no relationship with him, and we couldn't reconcile it. And so there was just all this tension all the time, and like, talk about walking on eggshells, and it's like eggshells that are already broken, but if you break them more, you're going to be in trouble. And so it was terrible. I felt horrible, but I couldn't fix it. It was wrong. Thankfully, they kept dating. They weren't even sure that was going to happen. I thought I ruined my sister's life in a relationship, but thankfully, he stuck it out with her and didn't base her on me. But they decided to get married, and the wedding day was approaching. And I knew there's this wrong relationship. I knew that her soon-to-be husband can't stand me. And I was just like, sis, I love that you're getting married. I'm so excited for you and so happy. But unless he and I can resolve this, I can't go to your wedding. And I'm not trying to be pushy. I know you're saying like, oh boy, you know, I know you, Mr. Manipulator. It's not that. Your wedding should be the happiest day of your life. And if he and I can't fix what's wrong, he's going to like be giving me dead eye. He's not going to be comfortable the whole wedding. It needs to be the best day of his life with you. And if I'm going to hinder that, let me step out of the picture, because it needs to be your best day. There was tension in our relationship, and the relationship was wrong, so much wrong that I almost didn't get to go to my sister's wedding. Thankfully, we were able to work things out, but until that time, the relationship was wrong. Our sin creates this wrong relationship with God. And without Jesus, you and I are wrong with God. Thankfully, Paul tells us over and over again, with faith in Jesus, we are made right with God. Second thing I want you to see in this passage that Paul talks about is that God's grace cannot be earned. How good is that? God's grace cannot be earned. We can't fix the problem. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't get everything flowing back together again. Maybe we can turn our Wi-Fi modems off and on again and see if that fixes the problem, right? We'll just turn it off and turn it on again. But what do you do when that doesn't work? You call the expert because the simple didn't help. What I tried to do didn't fix it. You and I are broken. And so it doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your lineage or your heritage is. For Paul and Peter, it doesn't matter that you're Jewish. It doesn't matter that your ties go back to Israel. Bloodline doesn't earn you God's grace. None of that earns you God's grace. We can't donate enough time. We can't donate enough money. We can't go on enough mission trips. We can't walk enough old ladies across the street to earn God's grace. Right? Nothing we do will earn God's grace. And you see in verse 16 and verse 21, Paul says this over and over again. In verse 16, he says, no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. You can't be good enough. And then in verse 21, if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. It was pointless for him to do that. It was a waste. It's kind of like when you have a birthday party for your kid and you invite everybody over and you spend all this money on food and all this money on drinks, and at the end of the party you're throwing away plates of food and you pick up cans of soda that maybe have someone drank a drink out of, and you're thinking, why did I buy all this stuff for you when you're not going to eat it or drink it? What? I'm not ever having a party for my kid again. And I don't ever think like that. But it's a waste. If we could earn our salvation by any other way than Jesus, then Jesus going to the cross was a waste of time and a waste of a person and a waste of God's Son. But there's no other way. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Paul writes to Titus, one of the people that he's training up as a leader in the church, and he says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Amen? He saved us not because we were good, but by his own mercy. But we as humans, we like this. We like the idea of earning things. And don't get me wrong, this is one of the things I struggle with in my relationship with God, my faith relationship, is I want to do things to make God proud of me, to make him know that I was worth saving. Right? That's like the loophole roundabout way of saying I'm trying to earn my salvation, but there's nothing I can do to make God happier with me or to love me more. He loves me because he loves me. He loves you because he loves you. You can't make him love you more. You can't have perfect church attendance and go, ah, you know, that Gabe, I love Gabe because he's at church every Sunday. I love him more than all my other kids. God never does that. You can't. He just loves you because he loves you. And he wants to give you grace. We have this idea of what goes around comes around, and you get what you deserve, right? We call that in one word, karma. We like the idea of karma. Ah, they get what they deserve. They've been doing that to people for so long, that should be coming to them as well. We like the idea of karma. I hate the idea of karma. Because if karma is really true, I don't look forward to the next day. I don't look forward to the next week. I don't look forward to what this life is after this life, because I've done a lot of bad things and I've said a lot of stupid things. And there's a world of hurt waiting for me if karma was really true and existed. I'm thankful for grace. Because God's grace looks past all the idiotic things I do. And God loves me and saves me, not based on my merit, but based on his love for me. I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that it can't be earned by anything I do. It's freely given to us all. Because God's grace can lift us where our own efforts fall flat, right? Last thing I want you to see is this. And I just love where Paul goes with this. Is we don't really live until we truly surrender. We don't really live until we truly surrender. And you're like, well, what does that mean? What is that really doing? If I understand that my own efforts will amount to nothing, if there's nothing I can do to make myself better with God, if there's nothing I can do to get on the right track with God, that the only way to do that is to put faith in Christ, all I can do is surrender to that truth. I can't fight against it. I can't earn it. It's just right there. The only thing I can do is trust in Jesus and not in myself. And I think once Paul surrendered himself to that is when Paul really started living. Paul, when you read his history, he was in line to become one of the main leaders of the nation of Israel. And yet God met him on the road, said, Paul, you're doing it wrong. This is where I really want you to be. And Paul had to surrender to that, and he had to surrender to God. And he surrendered that to, and you see in verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, and Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live in faith by the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's not about the things that I can do. I'm truly living now because I've surrendered my life to not be my own efforts, but to be God working in me. And that's when Paul really comes alive. And that's when we can really come alive. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. I once thought these things were valuable. And right before that, he lists just this background of who he is. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Everything I was before, every effort I put into becoming who I was before, I consider that all as garbage. Why? So that I could gain Christ. That's when I'm really living. That's when you and I really start living, is when we surrender to the grace of God. I did a lot of surfing when I was younger. You can see by my body now, I don't do a lot of surfing now. But I did a lot of surfing, and it's fun. It's a great sport. It'll wear you out. I think it's the best workout that you can do. But sometimes it's dangerous out in the ocean, right? And there's a couple things that are really dangerous that you need to know about. Rip tides and rip currents and, like, large surf. And so, you know, if there's ever this rip tide, and what the rip tide does is the water comes in and it kind of all gets to this one spot and just flows back out into the ocean this way. And if you get caught in that, I don't care if you're Michael Phelps, you are not swimming against that to get back to the shore. And you can look at what do I do if I get caught in a rip current? What's the best thing you can do if you get caught in a rip current? Surrender to it. Let it take you out. Save your energy, because it'll blow you back out where it's not flowing anymore and you can swim. If you want to do some type of effort before that gets you out, you look at where the shore is and you just kind of swim this way. Don't swim towards the shore. Swim parallel with the shore. You don't fight the current, because the current's going to do what it wants to do to you. I don't care how good of a swimmer you are. You let it do its course. You wave your hand to the lifeguard. Help me! Help me! Because you're going away. And you just surrender to it. Save your energy till when you can swim again. If you've ever gone out in large surf is crazy. And I've been out in surf that is, the faces are like 12 to 15 feet high. And so if you don't know, when there's that much water that comes over and crashing down, that's a lot of weight and a lot of power and a lot of energy. And a lot of times I was not on the safe side of that. I was caught inside of that, and this huge wall of tumbling white water is coming at me. And so good surfers can, like, hold onto their boards and get under it. Guys like me throw them to the side and, like, Lord save me, and you duck under. And then you're just tossed around. You don't know what way's up, but you're trying to fight into this. The best thing you can do if you are out in the ocean and there's large surf and you get pounded by a wave is to not fight against it. Surrender to it. Wait for it to do its work. Your body will naturally help you pop up, and then you can swim up to the surface. But if you fight against it, you're going to waste your energy, and it's not going to help you at all. The best way for us to really come alive is to surrender to God's grace. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that can save us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. It's there because God loves us. And that's what the gospel is really all about. At the end of the day, you and I are stuck in a phone booth. And there's not a group of angry-looking people. There's a horde of angry-looking people yelling and chanting and screaming and torches and pitchforks and everything, and all your worst nightmares are about to come true. And then in the distance, you hear a strange voice that sounds comfortably familiar coming towards you, and everybody parts, and God comes to the phone booth and he opens up the door and he grabs you by the arm and he says, what are you doing here? You got lost. Come with me, because if you stay here, you're never going to get home. Let's go. And the question is, are you going to let God lead you out of the phone booth? Are you going to stay there and try and figure out what you can do on your own? Because God's grace and the gospel is the only thing that can save us. And that's why we're so desperate for it. I'm going to wrap this sermon up. I'll just tell you three things I think. We're trying to end with this. What's our takeaway? What's something that you can be praying this week? And how can we be obedient to that? The takeaway is this, that God's grace is freely given, and it's the only thing that will rescue us. You might need to wrestle with that thought this week. Wrestle with it. Good. Like, tumble it over in your head. Like, what do I do with that? How does that fit in with who I am? And do I even believe that? And if it's true, pick it apart. God's grace is freely given. It's the only thing that will rescue us. This week, I want you to pray, today and every day, God, I receive and I need your grace. I don't care if you're checking out what Christianity is. I don't care if you're checking out the church for the first time. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. There's never a day where we don't need to say this prayer that, God, I need your grace and I receive your grace today. Obey. Take the next step in your journey of faith. Ask more questions. Read the Bible more. Talk with the pastor. We'll sit down and grab coffee with you and read the Bible like, hey, I've got some questions. Not questions you've read on the internet to try and debunk Christianity. Real struggles that you have. If God were real and God really loved me, why did I go through this as a kid? Hey, we'll sit down and talk with you. We might not have all the answers, but I guarantee you this, God will be there in that place with us. And he wants to heal your broken heart as he's been healing my broken heart. And God can do what no one else can do. God's grace is the only thing that saves us.